Thank you, guys. You can sit down. I get some serious introductions around here. I'm sitting there listening to these introductions thinking, I can't wait till this guy preaches. And it's like, oh, wait, she's introducing me. Oh, my goodness. No, I love you guys. I keep coming back. Keep coming back. You're different. You're fresh breath of air for me. No, you guys are different. I say that every time I come, don't I? Yeah, you are. You're different. It's a good different. It's a good different. No, I appreciated the introduction. Well, except the first part when she wasn't worthy of introducing me. I was like, stop, what? I looked at her, she did, but she explained that. Wow. So she's talking about sonship. It just triggered a little story in me. I was in a service one time. I tell the story from time to time because it, to me, it was very profound from the Lord. He asked me a question. He came on me and started, did the Lord ever sneak up on you and just love on you a little bit? Where it wasn't somebody prophesying over you, but it was God himself ministering to your heart. It's pretty hard to handle. And I was supposed to be the speaker. And I didn't know why the Lord was doing this. I thought maybe he didn't read the bulletin or something. I was like, Lord, not right now. This is, no. I mean, it was pretty overwhelming. And I'm not joking. I went through a whole box of Kleenexes on the floor. And I remember I just saw a lady's hand lift my elbow and push a new box under because I couldn't find any more. I had Kleenexes everywhere. I was a mess. But he was hovering over me, loving on me, and just like saying amazing things to my heart. And I tried to get out of it three times. And I couldn't get out of it. I tried to get up and he just was gone. So I gave up. I said, well, I think God probably knows I'm supposed to preach. And he's still doing this, so I'll just hang out here. Sometimes we're slow learners. So I hung out there, figuring he knows what he's doing, and this was pretty overwhelming. I would have been more comfortable in my bedroom, but I was on the front row of a decent-sized church. And one box of Kleenex was already gone, and I was working on my second. Wow, yeah. And the Lord asked me a question. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? And I knew what he meant immediately. You wouldn't have known what he meant. He was talking to me. I knew what he meant. He meant, don't get frustrated by this. Don't get judged by this. Pay attention and listen, because there's an answer here. Please don't get judged by this. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? And I knew what he meant immediately, that since I've been saved, it's been absolutely easy being saved every day. Easy. Circumstances, dime a dozen, just like you. Peter said, don't think it's strange when you're going through various trials and things. Your brothers all over the world are going through the same thing you are. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? And he was talking about consistency, waking up the same every day. Literally for 26 years. I've been 26 years saved, just waking up every day. I just told somebody today, I don't talk about this stuff too much with the camera running because people hear it wrong and they get condemned and judged. But don't do that. Just listen. I just said to somebody out in the yard today, I said, I don't know, in 26 years, one time where it even dawned on me, like, to ask for prayer. Never even dawned on me, like, can you pray for me? It never dawned on me in 26 years to ask anybody for prayer for anything. You see what's wrong with me right now? You see that? You see what's happening to me? I don't even usually get this way, but it's because I'm here. It's your fault. I get this way when I'm alone. I don't get this way in front of folks because I'm supposed to communicate, not scratch fleas. So I'm going to calm down and recover and tell this story. He said, do you know why you live the way you do? I knew exactly what he meant. He meant consistency, waking up the same every day, no matter what's going on, and never putting an ounce of effort towards being okay. I've never put an ounce of effort towards being okay. I'm not being arrogant. Don't get judged by what I'm saying. Just pay attention. I said what Yuda said when he asked me that question. I said, because you're amazing. Because you're merciful. You're loving. Your grace is sufficient. You're awesome, God. Isn't that what Yuda said? When you had told him it was his fault. When you had said it's because he's amazing. And when I said it, he said, that's not the answer I was looking for. And I said, what you just said. I said, Lord, it's the only answer. Because you are what you are by the grace of God. And if he wasn't merciful, where would we be? If God wasn't who he was and who he is, we wouldn't be sitting here with his spirit on the inside. Amen. So it's all his fault. So I blamed it on him. And he said, that's not the answer I was looking for. And I said, Lord, it's the only answer. And he said, everything you said about me is true. Watch. He said, but what you said about me is true, but it needs a place to land. And he taught me something vital that day. See, it's one thing for me to walk up to you guys and say, you know, God really loves you. I'm never wrong. But it's a whole nother thing for these two to begin to be loved by God. It's one thing they say, God is so merciful. Where you're concerned, and I'm always right. It's another thing for you to receive his mercy and let him be a merciful God. You can say God's forgiving, but you better be receiving forgiveness and not living another moment in regret, shame, guilt. Once your heart's sorry, you're sorry. You can't go no farther than that. How much farther can you go than sorry? So why does a Christian spend one more minute after they're truly sorry in guilt, condemnation, shame? Why does 1 minute get spent in condemnation when he did not send his son to condemn you? He said, why do you live the way you do? Because you're amazing. Yeah, I'm amazing. But that's not the answer I'm looking for. That's really what God said to me. That's the way it was meant. And I said, it's the only answer. He said, no, everything you said was right about me, but it needs a place to land. He said, let me tell you why you live the way you do. This is for you. I already got my answer on the floor with a box of Kleenexes spent. You're getting it the easy way. You're getting it the real easy way. So I'm giving this answer to you. He said, on the night you got saved, you saw your need for me. You were conscious of your sins. You were aware of the wretched place your heart was seated. And you saw your need for me. He said, and it brought you to a place of repentance for your sins. He said, you were sin conscious for a moment. But ever since that moment, you have been a son in your heart. And that's why you live the way you do. You could say, it can't be that simple. That's the answer the Lord gave me. I'm sticking with this answer. I'm not sticking with analytical thinking, rationale, frustration, expressions of emotion. The Lord said, I had never let myself drift from sonship. So when you introduce me, what do you talk about? To see a man stand in confidence and sonship, you could just see he knows. And see, it's not my fault. He said, call no man on earth your father. You have one. Now, you didn't sin in June if you sent off a card to dad. What he's saying is, don't regulate, limit, identify your life through natural, hereditary, and biological means. Because you have one true Father The word Father in that verse means come forth from. Call no man on earth the one you came forth from. Because you came forth from one. And he's in heaven. Now watch. If Jesus is telling me God is my Father, what's that make me? This is not deep. It's why I get it. It's what's wrong with me. It's not complex. This is not trigonometry. I couldn't even get through algebra one. Algebra one was so hard. Being a son, easy. Easy. Why? Because when they said, Jesus, would you teach us to pray? When you pray, pray saying, our. Okay, if we're saying he's Father, what are we? See? Yeah. Son, actually, it can be. Man is everybody. Bride is me. So you can be a son. I'm going to be a bride. I look so good to him. I look good to him. He loves me. So in John 5, Jesus called God his Father. In John 5, they were already ticked off at Jesus because he healed on the wrong day. He heals on the wrong day, so they're already ticked. Do you imagine if there was social media in Jesus' day? I'm not a fan of social media. I'm really not. But could you imagine? He called God his Father on the same day when he healed on the wrong day. That's two major strikes. It says right in your Bible in John 5, it says, they wanted to kill him all the more because he called God his Father. That shows you how far humanity was removed from the one that created them for his image. The whole time they want to kill him, God's wants to be their Father. That's why Jesus is here to get them back to the Father. He calls God his Father. They want to kill him. Do you see how lost people are in the fall of man? Do you see how lost people are in the wisdom of man, in the wisdom of this world? Do you see how 180 degree different the mindset is in mankind from the kingdom of God? That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one is coming to the Father except through him. And when he mentions Father being his Father, they want to kill him for proclaiming it. And the whole reason Jesus is there is so they realize he's their Father too. And they're so far from that they think him saying that is worthy of killing him, and that's doing greater honor to God. To kill the blasphemer and stay a million miles away from the truth through service and legalism and laws. You want to see something in John 5? You want to just see it? I'll just show it to you so you know I'm not just quoting it to you. Thank you, Lord. And the Father, what verses? Raised from the dead, judges no one, but he came into judgment. Son of the Son, the life in itself, the marvel of this. Somebody help me, show me where it is. I don't have the book of John in this Bible colored. I'm lost without my colors. Look at that boring. What is it? Oh, okay. I'm way past it. No? What? What verse did you say? 16. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah. It's black. I was reading all the red letters. See, I'm so hooked on red letters. I saw them red letters. I'm like, Lord Jesus, you were talking a long time. And you just want to curl up and read. It's red letters. Oh. Wow. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him. In verse 18, all the more to kill him. They wanted to kill him for healing on the Sabbath. That's amazing to me. You know, the Pharisees would say, man has 6 days to heal. And I'm thinking, okay, the lady's wrecked for 18 years. There's been a lot of 6 days a week for 18 years. Jesus shows up at service. The lady gets healed. They got trouble because there's 6 days to heal. Why are you healing on this day? What were they doing for the 6 days for 18 years? I just think about that stuff. They had 6 days a week for 18 years. Jesus shows up on the wrong day and says, ought she not be healed? Guys, shouldn't she be healed? Seeing that she's the daughter of, through the covenant that God made with Abraham? And he heals her. And they go, wrong day! So they're ticked, and now Jesus refers to God as his father, and they go, this guy needs to die. And the whole reason he's there is to get people back to the Father. Yeah. Do you see how far from sonship sin has removed people? Do you know how many well-meaning people go to church and the closest they get to God is the corporate service? Come on, I'm going to be on you a little bit. Now stay nice, but I'm serious. Do you know how many people come to a church like this and the closest they get is the corporate service? But when you're alone, are you confident to pursue him, to be loved by him, to look to him? Will you let him love you? Will you call him Father when nobody's looking with no initiation other than your own believing heart? Will you commune with him? Will you believe him? Will you shut off everything, close the door and sit on your bed and know and believe you're not alone? And will you let this in here get way bigger than this? Whoa! I want you to see this. I want you to see why they were offended and why they wanted to kill him. Therefore, the Jews sought to kill him all the more because he not only broke the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his. Uh-oh, what's the problem with that? When you call God your Father, what was he saying in their eyes? Making himself. That's not making him God in himself. That's making him one with God, a son, the son of God. Are we sons and daughters of God? Are we predestined to be adopted as sons and daughters of God? So if we don't see God as our Father, how will you walk in sonship? The Lord said, do you know why you live the way you do? I said, because you're amazing. Your grace is sufficient. You're incredible. Your mercy is. He said, Dan, that's all true, but it needs a place to land. Do you know how many things are true in our life and they need a place to land? People, you can't just hear that God loves you. You got to receive his love. You don't just pray a list of needs. You commune with him. You don't just pray for him to protect what you care about and the people you love. You commune with him. You don't just give him your list. Don't make sure your prayer life is only just needs. And everything you need God to do for your life to work. Because if you don't know him, your life's not working. The Bible says if you don't love, you don't know him. Ah, Doesn't say you don't see your need for Savior. Doesn't say you don't believe in Jesus. Doesn't say you don't believe Jesus is the Lord. It doesn't say you don't believe the cross. But it does say if you don't love, there's one reason, not one of two. One. You just don't know him like you could. So if you don't walk in love, it's because you don't have that thing with God that you could have, that if you did have, you'd be changed by having it. So you're not trying to love. You're like, I don't like him at all, but I'm supposed to love him. We got a long way to go. I don't even like him. Maybe I could say I love him. I just don't like him. That's not heaven talking, by the way. Well, I can love you. I just don't have to like you. What is that? The Bible says if you don't love, it's because you don't know him. You don't know God. That means you got to come to God. You have to have a relationship. You got to call him Father. Father means come forth from. God means source of life. You know, there's a Father God craze in the church. Father God, I thank you, Father God, that Father God, you're Father God. I just appreciate Father God. I'm not making fun of people. You say five Father God sometimes to say four English words. I hear it in prayer a lot. And I'm okay. I'm okay with that. I'm not making fun of anybody. But if we're going to say Father God five times to say four English words, we probably ought to know what Father God means. Father God, every time you say Father God, you're saying, I came forth from the source of life. So, Father God, I thank you, Father God, that Father God, you are so, Father God, just amazing, Father God. Yay, Father God. And Father God, I just want to thank you, Father God, for every Father God, thank you. I came forth from. He said, Dan, do you know why you live the way you do? People sometimes in my life that have known me treat me like an enigma or something. They say, you're just different. I don't know why. You just always, I just want what you have. And I'm thinking, you have everything I have. There's nothing that you don't have that. Nothing. And you don't need me to lay my hand on you. I'm not gonna. I want you to know him. I want you to wake up in the morning and know you're his. Know you're his because Christ was crucified, because God raised him from the dead. To know you're his, that on your worst and darkest day, he did not change his mind about you. He said, I love you through a crucified son. Period. And if you believe anything else, you're being deceived. You got to be a son. You got to be a daughter. You got to know you're his. Leif talked about it a lot. We talk about it all the time, some of us fellas. It's not about talk about something new. Don't you wake up fresh and new every day? See? Fresh and new. Because if you wake up a son, you're not trying to prove anything. You don't have to achieve anything. You're already in. You're already here. I love how Leif says I have an A plus on my report card and didn't even take the test. See, you wake up accepted. You don't wake up and try to live acceptable to be accepted. You wake up accepted. Here's the beauty. When you wake up accepted, you begin to live acceptable. If you wake up and try not to sin and you think that's noble and Christian, no, that's twisted and deceived. You don't wake up and try not to sin. You wake up and enjoy being his. If you wake up and try not to sin, you'll be super sin conscious. You'll judge yourself. You'll take tests that he ain't even giving you. And then you'll grade your own scores. And then you'll get your identity through your score. And then you'll live this way. And he'll say, do you know why you live the way you do? Because you don't realize you're a son. See, the answer is that simple. See, because when you move from that place, then you don't see sonship. You see what's wrong with me, what I'm missing, what I need to strengthen, what I need. Now, look, we're all called to grow and stuff, but you can't grow apart from sonship. Because then you'll get into works. You got to stay in grace. Watch. The Bible says, if I present myself as a member unto righteousness, righteousness itself will produce its work to its fruit to holiness. Romans 6. Somebody quoted it. You quoted it at the water baptism. Somebody quoted that at the water baptism. Yeah. Righteousness. So if I wake up and try not to sin, I'm going to be sin conscious. But if I wake up and understand I've been made right in the sight of God, I'm justified. I stand before God just as if I never sinned. I'm before the tree and the snake and the whole thing. I'm here. Follow me. Follow me. Do what I say to do. Tend the earth. Keep it. Subdue the earth. Don't be subdued. Subdue. That's where I am in Christ. The tree's still there. The voice is still speaking. You follow him. Jesus. The tree ain't going away. The voice ain't shutting up. Yak, 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 yak. The voice is not your problem. Believing the voice is your problem. The voice shouldn't even bother you. It should make you aware of the truth. Because the voice ain't producing, it's pulling you away. It's keeping you self-focused and centered. And come on. I'm not saying this in a bad way, but it fascinates me how quick well-meaning Christians slip into condemnation, guilt, and shame. It proves to me we don't understand the power of the blood, the beauty of grace, that you're not under the law, you're under grace. What, should we continue to sin because we're not under the law? Of course not. But he still said you're not under the law, you're under grace. What's he saying? When you sin because you're in relationship with God, you realize it, your heart should go, oh man, that is so not who I'm created to be. That is so not who you called me to be. Man, that's not light. That thing's a lie. That motive was twisted. God, I don't ever want that in my life. Thanks for exposing it. And I'm sure glad I'm seeing it for what it is. 2 months ago, I'd have had permission to feel this way. I'd have justified it and I'd have stayed here. This is not who you created me to be. And watch, and I appreciate your love for me. I appreciate you washing me and cleansing me. Man, I am way wiser, sharper, and clearer than I was 10 minutes ago. You are an amazing Father. Keep doing a work in me. Amen. That sure beats guilt, condemnation, and shame. He did not send his son into the world to condemn. In John 12, he said, I didn't come to judge you. I came that you might be saved. But you'll have my word that will judge you in that day. So we'll all stand under the standard of the word and face what we were called to and how we believed and responded to what we were called to. So in that day, every man's work will be judged. Every man's life for what he did on this earth will stand before God. He's coming with a sword out of his mouth to smite the nations. That's the word of God, the sword. Don't get scared of that. The word of God is life-changing and amazing. We're supposed to have boldness in the day of judgment. Why? Because love's been perfected, and as he is, so are we in the world. Oh. Come on, that's 1 John 4. It's right there. I found it in my Bible. It's in yours, Roy? I'm glad you got the same Bible. So for those of you that don't have that in your Bible, this is how we know love is perfected. Love is perfected in this, that in the day of judgment, we have boldness, not fear. You look up the day of judgment in Scripture. Gloom, darkness, trembling, fear of the Lord, trembling, day of dread. Terrible day, men hiding, wanting rocks and trees to consume them, lest they have to face the glory of his presence. would rather be swallowed up by rocks and trees falling on them than have to stand before him. But after the rocks and trees fall, they're still going to have to stand before him. So I guess there's no escape. So here's the bottom line. Is God mean? Is he having a rough day? Did he turn into the unjust judge all of a sudden? No. Here's the bottom simple line truth without soft pedal and nothing. He made man for a reason. A man was born outside of that reason through Adam's fall in sin. And that's why life's been so chaotic, frustrating. That's why people don't even want to live it. That's why people are weary. That's why people are discouraged, because we're living life outside of why we're here. You are not here for your sake. You are here for his great name. Listen, please. You are not here for your sake. You are here for his great name. He made men for his image. If you're not pursuing the restoration of God's image in your life, then you're not pursuing the reason we're Christians. Christian means little Christ-like one. And I'm cool with blessing, and I'm cool with impartation and provision and protection, but that is not why we're here. We're here to shine. We're here to walk in love. We're here to manifest Christ. Amen. Why? Because we're sons and daughters. He made us equal in the sense that he put us on the same plane. We're family. Who the Father is in us. Look, there ain't no... People get mad at this preaching, and yet it's in your Bible. Jesus called God his Father, and they said, who does he think he is? That's making himself equal with God. That's not, we're not saying we're God. We're saying he made us with intention and purpose and paid a price to get back inside of us, that he lives in us, that we're one with him. That is not blasphemy, church. 1 John 2 says, any man that says he abides in him ought to walk even as he walked. Jesus said, the things I do, you'll do if you believe in even greater things, because I go to my Father. The things I do, you'll do if you. So I guess everything's after your believer. I guess everything on the earth is trying to decide your believer. I guess everything wants a crack at your believer. And along the way, you got this whole story called life, and everything's trying to influence who you are because of what you believe. And yet Jesus said, what'd you do? And yet Jesus said, the things I do, you'll do. It's amazing how our minds always shift to miracles when he talks like that. What about forgiveness? What about mercy? What about peacemaking? What about not taking account of suffered wrongs? What about getting done wrong, hanging on a cross and dying for doing nothing wrong and saying, Father, forgive them, they're lost and confused. The things I do, you'll do if you believe. Well, what do you believe? Maybe you believe in blessing. Maybe you just believe in protection. Maybe you just believe in provision. And then those things don't look like they're happening. And now you're even frustrated in your faith and you're mad at God and you don't even have relationship. We better understand we're covenant people, and all that is mine is yours, because all that is yours is mine. And one plus one has become a greater one. Don't answer that in math class, kids. You will fail. Homeschoolers, one plus one is two in math. In the kingdom, one plus one is a stronger one. In a marriage, one plus one is a stronger one. These two have the privilege. Anyone married here has the privilege of manifesting Christ to the full. The greatest expression that I can find scripturally in the Bible of the Father is a man and wife submitted to the will of God together as one. There's a synergism. Two wills, two makeups, two emotions, two genders. Woman brought out of man, out of the fullness of God in man, he brought forth the woman. Tracy's not a separate lump of clay. She came out of the fullness of God in man. So if there's a woman in a man's life, scripturally, it's not supposed to just be like because she's hot and because he likes her. You're to hear all this whispering going on up here right now. You ought to hear your pastor, even though you really are. And it's okay for him to think she's hot. But watch this. Watch this. But that's not why they're to be together. If there's a woman in a man's life scripturally, it should be because the fullness of God in the man, and there's nowhere for him to go with what God has made. There's nowhere to multiply. There's no avenue to give, to serve, and to love. Where did God go with who he is? He said, let us make man in our image. Boom! All of a sudden, he multiplies himself and manifests himself through flesh. Why flesh? Because it's the puppet show. It's the acting out thing. It's the clay. Flesh has the ability to manifest everything on the inside. So your body's not evil and wretched, and no, your measurements aren't cursed. Watch. Your purpose is blessed. The world corrupted bodies, sin corrupted bodies. Man has bodies, and they made it a god. And people are under the pressure of bodies. Bodies aren't evil. Bodies are made to house what's on the inside to act out what it houses. You know them by their, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Your body doesn't have to seem like a curse. It's not evil and wicked and contrary to God. It's supposed to be sanctified, brought into submission, and the flesh should be crucified. If you live in the spirit, you won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That doesn't mean you're always subservient and have to lust in your flesh. It means we have an answer, live by the spirit. So your 1 Thessalonians 5, spirit, soul, and body sanctified, blameless till he comes. Come on. Now there's preacher after preacher will disagree. Ah, that flesh is wicked. It's evil. It's wicked. Your heart is wicked and deceitful. How about getting a new one? Get a new one. You're not going to talk me into it through religion, anger, attitude. You can write anything on the internet you want. You're wrong. You're wrong when you talk like that. You're reading Old Testament. You're not reading sanctified life. You're not reading life in the spirit. You're not reading new creation value. You're not reading Christ in us, the hope of glory. Come on. If we're already damned, how can we shine? How can we do the things he did? See, all these things are after your believer. All these opinions and all these things and everything you're out there reading and all the chaos and 10 people saying 10 different things about the same scripture. You better look at what their answers are producing. And you better make sure it's producing life and hope and destiny and manifestation of Jesus. And then one will say, well, that's blasphemy because nobody can be like God and nobody can walk in his image. We're just fallen people and we should be glad he even considers us. I never found that in my Bible. I found that he seated me with him. I found that we're sons and we have the same spirit in us crying out, Abba Father, Daddy God.
I found a lot of good word on this thing.
So what are we saying tonight? Don't get tricked out of sonship. It's what will make you live consistent. You live from the place of sonship. Now there's another part we're going to add to it tonight just to nail this thing down. You have to understand you're not alive for your sake. You're alive for his image. You're alive for his name's sake. He gave it away in Ezekiel. He said, you know what? My people, they went out among all the nations. And everywhere they went, they profaned my name in every nation. Everywhere they went, they misrepresented who I was. Now, you got to understand the children of Israel, their first fruit, they're the holy lump. Why were they chosen out of the hand picked out by God? Well, he made the covenant with Abraham way back, so it just turned out to be that group of people, right? But watch this. Long story short, he just handpicked a group of folks out of all the nations with purpose and intent, not to be partial and biased, and not so they could look at all the other nations and go, na, 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 we got God. He's not playing favorites. He's not being partial. He's not teacher's petting it. See, what fascinates me about God, he's love. He's all powerful. Is there anything he can't do, Roy?
Nothing.
Yeah. So nothing is impossible for God. It's impossible for God to be able to do nothing. And there's nothing he can't do. Is there anything he doesn't know, Roy?
Nothing.
So he's all-knowing, he's all-powerful, full of majesty, full of glory.
Yes!
Is there anyone that even compares to who he is?
No one.
Now wonder if that description, which is true, was minus love. Do you know why we're supposed to love him so much? Not because he's all those things we just talked about. Because we see he first loved us.
Yeah.
It's the only reason we love him, because we realize he's love. Because if you say you love him for all those other reasons, there's a catch to it. And you want it to serve you. You're trying to get something from him because he's got the goods. Because you're afraid, because you want what he got. You want to be on the side of the inheritance. You want to be in, not out. You know how people treat a boss that lives like that? You know how employees, you know how teachers pet, sucking up to the boss. All these phrases we heard our whole life is because that thing is on the earth. Wonder if God was in love. That's what makes him so amazing. That he's all those things we talked about, and yet he's love.
Hope!
Do you know how many people get power and then they get on a power trip? You know how many people are on a power trip without power and want power to be on a power trip? Do you know how many people want money just to be heady and haughty and proud and just to be on top? Do you know how people want notoriety and prestige? They're looking for all these thumbs up, thumbs up, thumbs up. They want follow. And all of a sudden, there's somebody. I'm making it corny on purpose so you never live there. Because it's corny. What you're doing looks like that in the spirit. You guys messed me up here. I preach different here. At least act different. It's your fault. I can blame it on somebody. I feel like I'm slipping into Adam for a minute. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. Dan, are you acting different tonight? It's Redemption House, Lord. They gave me to eat. Are you guys with me tonight? Do you see? Wonder if God wasn't love. Wonder if he was biased. Wonder if he played fit. Wonder if he came in a room like this and had the ability to let some people bother him and he'd just avoid them, and other people he'd draw near to because he thought they were cool, and other people he just said, you know what? I just don't like their personality. Haven't we all lived that way? You can be a Christian and live that way. And decide who you're going to and who you're not, because, and not see people for their destiny, their value, and purpose. The Bible says you should never again, ever again, ever again. 2 Corinthians 5, it's in there. I read the book. You should never again judge a man according to outward appearance of the flesh. You should see every man for his destiny, calling, and purpose, no matter what he understands, no matter how he's living, no matter what he's producing. You ought to see a man for what he's created for. So that sure doesn't sound like, well, they just get on my nerves. Well, you can't tell me, Dan, that sometimes people just don't bother you. You're only asking me that because you live that way. And because you live that way, you call it normal. But ask God if he lives that way. And if he lived that way, you better hope you ain't on that side. Could you imagine God looking down on the earth, calling out your name, looking at Jesus and saying, I ain't so sure why you died for them. We probably shouldn't have wrote all once for all.
gets on my nerves.
We should have probably left them out. Who's ever knew to do right? You were Christian. You knew to do right. And you were just in that place where you just got, you just was like, whatever. And you got a little grayed out. And then you thought bad about yourself. And then you said, oh, well. So then you went a little deeper. And then you felt even more bad. So then your identity got hit. Now your esteem is low. And now you don't value who you are in Christ. So now you live up to the low level in which you see yourself. Who's ever been there? Since you've been saved and you kind of live that. Wonder if God watched that unfold and go, what? Oh, you're kidding me. And after all I loved you and all I forgave you, and now you're back. Oh. See, we got to be careful that we just don't take for granted that he's not that way, because scripture says he's not. Now we just get familiar with the person of God and how he's supposed to be and miss the whole point. He wants that in us. So if it sounds weird to put him in that box, it ought to sound just as weird if you're in that box. Because you were never made to live there. You were made to live in him. So his people, he handpicked off the earth. He handpicked them out of the earth for one reason, that the nations of the earth would know him through them. Old Testament. Now Ezekiel says, you know what, Roy? These guys ain't getting it. They've dispersed. They're in every nation. They're all over the place, but everywhere they go, they're profaning my name. They're misrepresenting me. To profane means to live in a godless manner, like you don't see God in it. Are you getting that? So the whole reason they're on the earth is to manifest him, and yet the way they were living, you didn't even see God in them. The Lord said, you know what I'm going to do? It's in Ezekiel. He said, I'm going to pull them all back together. I'm going to put a new heart in them. I'm going to take out that heart of stone. I'm going to put in a heart of flesh. And he said, I'm not going to do it for their sake. I'm going to do it for my great name. And you know what we do? I'm not mad at us, but you know what we do? We preach sermon after sermon after sermon, if we're not careful, for our sake. And we got discouraged people tomorrow. They're going to show up in churches all over the country because what the preacher been telling them ain't happening in their life. And they're discouraged and they even quit praying because their prayers ain't getting answered anyway. And they ain't caught the blessing yet. They cast their bread out on the water. They ain't seen nothing, let alone a loaf. Is it okay if I'm talking like this? You're a Christian to get free from yourself. So you can live what you're here for. And the only place you're going to do that is by knowing and understanding every day you're a son, you're accepted, you got nothing to prove. You got the joy of living in him. He's not mad at you. He loves you. While you were a sinner, he sent his son. If he loved you while you were a sinner, how much more will you be saved from wrath now that he lives? Yeah? Yeah. So I told one little story. It's your fault when you introduced me. So if this thing didn't fly, it's the woman you gave me, Lord. It's the woman you gave me, Lord. You're so precious. Sonship, Dan, do you know why you live the way you do? Yeah, you're amazing. Yeah, I am. But how you see me needs a place to land in your life. Come on, you got to be positioned to receive his mercy. Do you know why people struggle? I asked the Lord, why do people struggle with unforgiveness? It wasn't 20 years ago when I asked him. I asked him about 2 years ago. About 24 years in, my heart was in turmoil. I was just troubled over people fighting with unforgiveness and church folks, leaders, pastors. And I'm like, why is unforgiveness so normal? In your kingdom, your will be done on, we sang it tonight, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We always think miracles. We always think miracles. Well, what about animosity and unresolved conflict and pride and disappointment and jealousy and conflict? There ain't none of that in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Oneness and peace and all living for the glory of God, going after one thing, the thing, together as one. The unity of faith. The body of Christ, the people of God. Come on, don't turn this into individual blessing and I'm seeking God for what I need and I got all the promises of God all over my refrigerator. We've been taught that for about two generations now, to just have all our promise books and all that, and we quoting all that in the kitchen while we're making breakfast, and it's all about blessing, provision, and protection. What about manifesting Christ? What about walking in mercy? What about showing love? What about taking no account of a suffered wrong? What about not ever losing the disposition of Christ because of what you're going through? What about dying to yourself and picking up your cross and following Him and loving not your own life unto death? What about mercy triumphing over judgment and love covering a multitude of sin and toning down a harsh word with a kind word? I think they're scriptures. I think I found all them in this book. And I think it's the way He is. I think it's how He lives. I don't think it's what He says. I think it's who He is. I don't think He just came and preached a sermon to us. I think the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld Him in grace and in truth. And that Word said, hey, because He's not only my Father, but He's your Father too, psst, follow me. Make sure you don't turn that into a needy prayer list and corporate worship, because it's as close as you get to Him. Ooh. Do you know why people struggle with unforgiveness? I'll finish that statement. Only the Holy Ghost could take me back there after all that. Do you know why people struggle with unforgiveness? They've never received the joy and the beauty of being totally forgiven. Because if you ever accept that you're completely clean, you'll never see a man for what he's done wrong. You'll see a man for what he's called to, because that's how God treated you. When you absolutely realize you're vindicated and you're forgiven and you're justified, unforgiveness will die in your life. When you're forgiven much, you get it? You know what we think? We think that means the more nasty you lived and the more you required forgiveness, the more zeal you'll have because you've been forgiven a bigger list than everybody else. No. When you're forgiven much, he who realizes he's been forgiven much is going to love much. The man that received forgiveness in Matthew 18, he received it, and he had no more debt. He was about to be sold, him and his family. Couldn't pay back the master. Master had mercy on him, relieved him of all his debt. It's a story of the cross and Christ and our sin. And the servant went out and found a fellow servant who owed him about 500 bucks. Well, that was way back in the 90s. Pastor in the 90s figured out the math. It was 19,500 bucks. So the servant was forgiven 19 million in the 90s. So now it's probably 50 million. He was forgiven 19 million in the 90s in that story when you looked up the talents or the denaries and the thing. And then he found a servant that owed him $500. And he said, pay me. And the guy couldn't pay him and he had him thrown in prison. That means he shut him up in his heart as a debtor. And the other servants heard of it and they ran to the master and said, do you know what the guy that you forgave everything he owed you? Everything he owed you, you forgave him. You know what he did to Freddie? Oh, sorry. Poor Freddie. I love Freddie. No, let's change it. You know what he did to Barney? And if there's a Barney here, I love you too, Barney. Do you know what he did to Barney? He threw him in prison because he owed him 500 bucks. The master of that servant called him to him. It's in Matthew 18. Watch what the Lord said to him. It's the Lord, but it's the master in the parable. Watch what he said. It's not harsh language. It's just what God said. You evil and wicked servant. What's he saying? He's saying, this is a servant that knew he had no more debt. Not everybody in this room realizes they have no more debt. If you realize you have more debt, you'd never be ashamed again. You'd never have trouble looking in the mirror. You'd never have trouble communing with him, getting alone with him, and never feel uncomfortable in his presence. If you understand you're a son and he loves you and forgave you of everything, you would pursue him. You would be on his lap. Now, you're going to have to move me, but you'll be there. Because I'm a lap hog. You ain't coming and not finding me there. Because I've been there for 26 years. I'll just slide over, won't I? Dude.
It's a big lap.
I don't know. I'm pretty sprawled out. I'm just telling you, if you show up there, I'm going to be there. You know why? Because I'm a son. Because he loves me. He paid for me to be there. So he asked me a question one day. He said, am I the best father ever? I said, absolutely. He said, do I need any parenting programs? I said, Lord, that sounds silly. What kind of question is that? I don't even know where you're going with that. I heard this in prayer. He said, do I need a parenting program? I said, of course not. He said, then why isn't everybody running to sit on my lap? If I'm the best father ever, and I don't need no parenting program, and there ain't nothing about me that I need to sharpen or change, why isn't everybody running to my lap? And I went, he said, because they don't understand sonship and they don't realize it's where they belong. Yeah. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? Sonship. Jesus called God his father and they wanted to kill him for his language. And the whole time he's trying to say, guys, don't you understand? He's your father too. Watch. He's just as much your father. He's firstborn among many brethren. We're the body of Christ. God made man to never die. And he said to Adam, the day you eat the tree is the day you surely die. Why? Because there was no death in the picture. He made man to live one with him forever. There was no death. Because man sinned, death entered the earth. So why do we have everlasting and eternal life through Jesus? Because that's what God intended from the beginning. And he's the Redeemer. And he brought things back to original value. And he brought things back to the beginning. So it's just part of the package. It's how God made us. And we turned eternal life into the carrot, into the goal. Eternal life is not the goal. Image is the goal. I promise you, there is no scripture that makes eternal life the goal. Transformation's the goal. The goal of our instruction, the purpose of the commandment is love. Doesn't say the goal of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, the goal of our instruction is everlasting life. We sell it as the carrot and the motivation and allow people to not be convicted where they're living. Because now they're signed up and they're good.
Wow. It's terrible.
Over and over, he's the way back to the Father. He's the way to God. Yeah? And we make him the way to heaven. Why? Because that's exactly what self-centeredness would do. And I'm going to turn the gospel into something I get from him instead of something I become because of him. And all of a sudden, I feed on beneficial messages instead of transformational messages. And people wonder why they're empty, because new wine doesn't stay in an old wineskin. And now you think you just keep needing filled. No, he's anointed your head and your cup runneth over. So if you keep needing filled, something's wrong in your perspective, your identity, and your understanding. Because if you leak, it's not supposed to be through a broken crack. is supposed to be all over people, because your cup is running over, because he fills the thirsty and floods the dry ground. I read the book. You ain't gonna talk me out of it. Well-meaning people, I travel all the time. Well-meaning people, I preach and preach. I come here and I just preach and preach. I don't look tired to you. I just preach and preach. I will preach for hours. I will wear you out. I'll wear you out. You're just sitting there. I'm up here high. I will wear you out. Woo! Stop that. You know why? Because well-meaning people, they come up and say, it's usually sweet ladies too. You sweet ladies. You come up and you say, oh, brother. You get your little sweet voice on because you're sincere. Oh, brother, I'm not making fun of nobody. Brother, you've been pouring out and pouring out all weekend. I just want to pray that God just fill you up, fill you back up. Because somehow you get the idea that as I'm preaching, I'm going dry and getting drained. I'm like, I always want to say, honey, don't pray that stuff over me. I don't know what to do with what's going on right now. Like, you're going to pray, fill me up. I don't even know what to do now. You're going to say, fill me up. You didn't drink out of my cup all weekend. You're playing in the saucer. You're just dipping in the little foot pool. You ain't been up here drinking in my cup. Ain't nobody reaching my cup. Why? He's anointed my head. My cup runneth over. I got more than enough for the room. You're going to say, let me pray that God fill you back up. No, stop praying that stuff over me. I don't know what to do now. I'm already in trouble. No, don't you start, son. Are you all right? Your sons, your daughters. Look, it says, even if you sin, man, you're under grace, not the law. Now watch. So many pastors are afraid to preach this stuff because they think they're giving people permission to sin. No, I didn't find a way to sin and get away with it. I found a way to be free. I'm not even identifying with sin. And this you can hardly preach in church because people are struggling and a lot of pastors are struggling. So if a pastor can't understand what you're saying because his own life ain't bearing witness, then he'll say it ain't truth. Like, I had a pastor pull me aside one time, and he said, brother, you got to watch when you come across saying ain't no secrets in your life. Every man has their stuff. I said, pastor, you concern me highly standing in your pulpit. That means you got your stuff. What's your stuff? Let's get it ironed out, man. No, we were right in his car. He was reprimanding me for standing in his pulpit and saying about I ain't got no secrets. And he said, everybody got secrets. I said, and you're preaching, and you got secrets? How could your conscience be clear if you got secrets? If you violate your conscience, you shipwreck faith. Now you're doing ministry. Now you're talking about the Lord, not giving him, manifesting him. Because when your conscience violated, you ain't with him. You ain't being intimate. You sure ain't getting pregnant.
Come on. Fire!
Come on. At best. Stop. At best, you get in a corporate service and hope he brushes against you. Ooh. And you're going to be a concubine. You're going to serve him, and never be in the bed. And once in a great while, somebody like Solomon's got 700. You ain't distracting me. Solomon's got 700 concubines. 700. Now, that man in the Bible was crazy promiscuous. I ain't never quite figured that out, but crazy promiscuous. So he might be sleeping with three women a day. I don't know. But he's calling them to his chamber. He got 700 concubines. Now, you think about in a year, that lady might get called once. She's waiting on the king. She's in the king's mansion. She's in the king's castle. She's where the king lives. And she's serving the king, and she's considered his concubine. And every once in a blue moon, he calls her name, and she brushes against the glory of the king. That's called a concubine. Make sure you live as a bride. Come on, he don't want no girlfriend. Pick you up, take you out, have a good time. Pull in an alley before he drops you off. Don't you cheapen this thing. You give yourself to him. You put on the ring. You take communion and be a bride. Just like you're all in with your flesh and blood, I'm all in with mine. And ain't nobody in the room but you. It ain't no corporate communion. You just got a door shut, and it's just you and him because you believe he loves you, you believe he forgives you, and you love him because you see his first love. Because see, if you don't see his first love, you feel like you owe him. You feel indebted to him. You feel like he deserves more than you've been giving him. And now you're in service mode, not intimate relational mode. I told you y'all are different. Are you all getting something out of this? Yeah. Listen to me carefully. You sit in a service like this, you got to make sure you just have more than fun and like, whoa, he brought it. You better make sure you leave here knowing you're a son. No, and you're a daughter.
Oh, yeah.
Guilt. Guilt is a subconscious confession that you're not forgiven. Condemnation is a subconscious confession that your life is worthy to be judged. Shame is a subconscious confession that what you're ashamed of is still who you are and you're wearing it as a garment. That's why you don't look good in shame. It doesn't fit you. It wasn't made for you. Most of the things we wore in our life were never made for us to wear. You got one thing that's been handmade with your name on it. It's called a robe of righteousness. You better put it on. It's the same in the fairy tale, Cinderella's slipper. It could only fit her. And when it fit her, guess who she married? Woo! I think he's a prince of peace. You guys, I got shoes laying everywhere. We were laughing in the green room. I can squeal on us. Leif preaches his sermon, chair 1, 2, and 3. David says, "I don't know, man. You came here and preached, and everybody threw money at you." He said, "All they throw at me is shoes." And Leif said, "I got deer burger," which is good, but I got tons of deer burger. Don't give me no deer burger. I got enough to give away. But Leif said, "I got deer burger." I said, "Shoes, deer burger, money, chair 1, 2, 3. We had so much fun. I was sitting there. I was back in the green room. I was sitting in chair 1. I was trying to get David born again so he could graduate from shoes. I believe every time I come, it's going to be his weekend. Listen, here's the real goal. Here's the real goal of every meeting we've ever done, ever in our lives. The real goal, whether we've understood it or not. And I'm going to close with it. I'll be done. We're probably having church tomorrow. If I decide to come, you guys are pretty hard on me. Wow. Let me just read something. This is really good. This is why we should do every service with her. Oh, she just threw money at Pastor David. Oh, this is his weekend. He just looks different. Like he's. We could do a baptism, Roy. Woo! And let you preach tomorrow. He'd be up to here in bills. No, let me read this. And And we'll just close out. But this is amazing. So I'll just read it. I'll try to get through it without being too lengthy because it's a lot of scripture. See, now I'm in home. Look at that. Now I got my colors back. Oh, it's so pretty. It all means something too. Oh, it sure does. That Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may comprehend. With... I'm sitting with Leif in Colorado in a question and answer time. And he says, Leif, you know, he has that accent. He says, Brother Dan, you Brother Dan? And I said, yeah. I said, and you got to understand, we got to stay rooted and grounded in love. And that, no, but it was a big conference. They all said, hey. And I said, hey, what? Like, what? Like, I said, what just happened? And he said, oh, it's a thing we did earlier in a teaching. I said, oh, okay. So I start saying again, and I repeat it, rooted and grounded. Hey. And I was like, oh, my goodness. But I had no clue what was happening. So I was like, what just happened? So we're all hay, and the reason we're all hay is so we can comprehend with all the saints. What is the width and the length and the depth and the height? Watch this. To know, it's a heart word, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Do you get it? Uh-oh. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, you don't love him first. You see that he first loved you. And when you comprehend that love, it brings the fullness of God into your life. What's that really mean? It means you're a house with no empty rooms. There's no vacancy. There's nowhere to put another thing because you're completely and fully occupied. No closets, no back doors, no vacuums, no needy, no vulnerability, no insecurity. No looking for twisted affection and attention and accolade and affirmation. Where somebody says, hey, man, you're really awesome. And you heard them and you say, what? Because you want to hear it again. Man, I said, you're so awesome. Really? You think so? I mean, oh, man, I mean, it's all the Lord. Be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able. Watch how one he makes us all the time. See, this is rainbow. You see the rainbow? That's all my colors together. So that's about as good as it gets when we got all my colors together. You see that green? That's the love of God. You see the blue? That's the work of Holy Spirit. Purple is a commandment. It's a condition to maybe for a promise. I don't have any of that here. Like if I have purple and orange, that's a condition to walk in what he promised. But man, look at the rainbow. Oh, you know what the rainbow says? Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in. You know why it says that? Because he's Father. And we're on the plane of God by his will and choice. And it's his good pleasure to give us the kingdom. So fear not. Little flock. You get it? Yes. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Now I'm trying to get to why we gather. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That doesn't sound like church issues, offense, avoiding people because you don't like their personality. Hello? I've actually learned when God's in something, he'll pair you with people that do rub you wrong just to grow you up in that thing. He won't enable you You get a job, and it's the last place. Once you get there, you think, how did I get in this place? Everybody's people that I have struggles with, that personality just get, and my boss, ooh, I don't know how long I can bear this. God probably put you there. He's sitting there saying, now you praying for a new job. You putting in your prayer request for all the believers and saints to agree that you get a new job, preferably a Christian atmosphere. And God ain't hearing none of it. The prayer ain't even getting through the drywall. It ain't never getting in the bowl of incense. It ain't even getting through the plaster. It just... Why? Self-serving prayer. You're just getting something to benefit you. So you're going to take the same dysfunction into the new setting. And the only reason the dysfunction isn't manifesting because it's not being touched. So you want to get healed. You want to get free. So God will keep you ball and chained at that job. He ain't giving you a new job. If you get a new job, it's just because you left. It ain't God. Because he wants you to get a grip, and he wants you to become love, and he wants you to love people right where you're at, and he says, let your light so shine. It doesn't say, unless, of course, your boss is a jerk. Because that's people that call him a jerk. There ain't no such thing as a jerk. That's the stuff we came up with, people that we don't, that are displeasure to us. So we make our preference Lord, and everybody's got to fit into what I prefer. That's self-centeredness at its finest, and it's very ugly. Yeah, I just stepped on somebody's shoe. I stepped on somebody's toes. Woohoo! All right, let's recover. Let's recover. That was my bad. I'm sorry. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. Come on, is that really burning your heart? Are you aware of that? Do you know that's what we are as the body of Christ? That we're all endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? That means we're not issue driven. Counselors and leaders, no, I'm not telling a lie when I say this. 90-some% of our counseling, encouragement, and ministry is people struggling with people. Well, if love takes no account of the suffer wrong, why are we having so much trouble with each other? So I guess it's not people changing, it's us becoming love. That's what we need. If love takes no account of the suffer wrong and we're all busted up by the scenario, so we're taking an account, that means love's lacking and we just think they're the problem. So we say, well, if they would knock it off, well, I wouldn't be this way if they didn't. Well, see, if they don't and you're okay, the next person that does, you ain't okay. So the whole time you're living dysfunctional. It's just not manifesting because it's not located. See, if you're touchy, you're going to be touched. So Satan looks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So all of a sudden he finds, and all of a sudden there's all kinds of stuff going on in people's lives. So you think, man, this is the last person. I can't believe this is happening. How come? You got to be kidding. Wonder if it's all on purpose because you're vulnerable. Wonder if you invite things. Wonder if you're praying for all this protection and the way you're living is inviting all kinds of adversity. Jesus said, the ruler of this world cometh, and he ain't got nothing in me. You know why? Because he's selfless, and he's love, and he's mercy. And you just can't defeat the mercy of God. He says, the ruler of this world cometh. Well, help me with this. You help me with them other scriptures and stuff. He said, the ruler of this world cometh, has nothing in me. That's Jesus talking. But Jesus said, the things I do, you'll do. If you believe. So if Jesus said the ruler of this world cometh that has nothing in me, is it possible for you, Roy, to live in the place of the motive of Jesus to where the ruler of this world still comes, but he got nothing in you?
Yes.
Is that true?
Yes.
Would you agree with that? Yes. But see, here's what religion says. Oh, no, that was Jesus. But he said, follow me. And he said, the things I do, you'll do. And any man that says he abides in him ought to walk even as, ooh, stepped on shoes. Stepping on toes nonstop. Any man that abides in me ought to walk even as he walked. You get this? This is the joy of Christianity. The most miserable place you could ever live is self-centeredness, because you were never created to live there. You were created for his image. Selfishness is the biggest problem on the planet. It ain't politics. It ain't racism. It's men living for themselves when they're made for God's image. So Jesus said, if any of you are going to come after me, there's something I need you all to do. Deny yourself. Biggest problem. Deny yourself. Don't be a Christian for your sake. Be a Christian for my sake. Come on, follow me. Take of me and eat of me. Drink of me. Learn of me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light, because it ain't selfish. You put that thing away in prayer. You deny yourself. You surrender self. Anger comes from selfishness. Disappointment comes from selfishness. Discouragement comes from selfishness. If you're seeking first the kingdom of God and loving not your own life unto death, none of those places have a platform. Amen. There's nowhere for that plane to land in your life. The runway's shut down. The only reason we were angry from birth is because we were self-centered. You didn't have to learn to be angry. It came with the package. So the reason people have to try not to be angry is because that motive's still there. So he doesn't say don't try not to be. He said doesn't say try manage your anger. He says put it off. How do you put off anger without getting into works and running the risk of failing? By changing your motive in your life and getting alone in prayer and saying, wow, nobody owes me a thing. Man, I am not alive for myself. I'm alive for your great name and your image. And people are precious to you. And you forgave me of everything I've ever done. Watch this. Nobody in the room. And I am clean in your presence. My face is unveiled and I'm wearing what you paid for. You made me righteous in your sight. And it's producing life in me. I love you and I thank you. And I thank you when I look through these eyes today. I see what you behold. I see men the way you see them. I see men for destiny, purpose, and value. And there ain't a man on this earth that owes me a thing, because you have given me your kingdom. That's how we ought to be praying. Instead of, Father, I don't feel too good today. I can't believe it's 6 o'clock already. I wish you didn't have to go up and go to the bathroom at 3. I'm just a little tired, and I hope you give me grace. And I can't believe I got to work beside Johnny today. He is a trial to my flesh. And God, please, please, would you let the car run better today? I feel like it's going to break down, and I wish I got better gas mileage. Would you just touch my gas, God? And then you say, oh, yeah, I pray all the time. Oops. Are we okay? I'm trying to get done. I'm not doing good. The unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body. There's one Spirit. Just as we were called in one hope of your calling. Uh-oh. One Lord, one faith? Well, I think there's all kinds of faith, isn't there? Faith to get a new job. Faith for healing. There's all kinds of faith. He's not talking about a tool in your belt to get a move of God. There's one faith, meaning the faith. He uses the in front of faith a lot. It's what we should all be seeing and believing. It's who we are now that he came. We're contending for the faith. How do you resist the enemy? By standing steadfast in the faith. You never let what he's saying and you never let what he's doing change the truth about who you are in Christ. And you always live from the place of victory. You never become a person in trouble. You become a person in Christ, and you stay there. Yeah. Are you with me? Oh, yeah. Come on, the faith. Contending for the faith. Established in the faith. Resisting him, standing steadfast in the faith. It's a perspective that every one of us should be living with, and it should all be the same, one faith. I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Nevertheless, I live, but the life I live by the faith of the Son of God. What's he living by? The perspective that Jesus carried when he was on the earth, loving not his own life unto death. And when you see me, you've seen the Father. So we're beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. Colossians 3, Don't lie to one another, since you put off the old man and his deeds, and you've put on the new man, who's renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. 2 Peter 1, you have great and precious promises, exceedingly great and precious promises, by which, through them, you partake of his divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. He's not talking about pornography. He's talking about unsatisfiable, self-centered desire. I've partaken of his divine nature, and I've escaped the corruption that's all around me through self-centered seeking. If any man come after me, deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. What's pick up your cross mean? Don't ever let sin against you give the right to produce sin in you. You overcome evil with good. Let your light so shine before men.
You get it?
One faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all, who's through all, and he's in you all. That's pretty cool. That's what it says. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. But to each one of us, grace has been given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, he gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does that mean? That he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. So he who descended is also the one who ascended. Y'all getting this? Boom, comes up with the keys, death, hell, and the grave, and goes to the Father, blood on the mercy seat, sits down at his right hand forever, mediating on behalf of men. You could preach for 2 hours on that and be like, oh, really could. And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why? So we could recognize their gift, build a conference around them, and let them minister to us. Come on, that's what we do. Man, he's a prophet. And then 1,000 people go hoping to get a word, and their whole way there, God, just speak to me through him today. Speak, I need a word. I need a word. There's 1,000 people praying that prayer. And he calls out 3 people. They say, I was praying for a word. Yeah, you and the whole row. Sorry, I'm just saying. The gift of prophet isn't in the body of Christ to hold a conference around so that we all get a word. It's so that the grace on the prophet multiplies into the people so we all realize we can prophesy and speak divinely utter. Yeah? Yeah. For the equipping. So these gifts are for the equipping of the saints. This is why we do these weekends. This is why you do every time we gather. This is why we should gather, to stir up in love and good works, to grow up into him in all things, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. You find me a limitation in that. That's scripture. Duh. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by all these wind and doctrine and trickery and motives of men and all this stuff around us. Craftiness, deceitful plotting, there's some strategies, right? But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, and he's Christ. That's why we do these things, not to get ministered to, not to get ministry, to grow up into him. To grow up into him. You will never grow up into him if you don't understand tonight that you're a son or a daughter, that you're completely forgiven, that God sees you as if you've never sinned. That's exactly how he sees you. Look, when he came up from the dead, Mary saw him and said, she realized it was Jesus. Remember in John 20, she says, Rabboni. And she has to be running hard to him. She's like, Rabboni. Because he said, don't cling to me, Mary. Why? She's halfway there. Oh, it's you. She wasn't like freaked out, like,
How can that be you? I watched them kill you. You're dead. This is freaky.
No, no, no. Mary Rapone? She's coming, man. Don't cling to me, Mary. He wouldn't say don't cling to me if she's not coming. Oh, she's coming. She's not afraid to die. All them guys are back for fear of the Jews. They ain't having some fired up prayer meeting. They're hiding in fear for their lives. Yeah? They all sat at the Last Supper and said they'd die for him. He said, no, I'll be struck and you'll scatter. And they whispered among themselves, no, I'll die for him. Yeah, me too. They're probably fist bumping. They probably started the fist bump at the Last Supper. As soon as he struck, what do?
Run.
So Jesus raises from the dead. Mary, Rabboni, oh, don't cling to me. Haven't yet ascended to my Father. He says, but you go tell my low-life, backstabbing, two-face, pour my life into them for 3 years for nothing, no account, probably didn't hear their name right in the first place. Say, oh, they'll die for me. Yeah, right. See? Because you put a pastor in that scenario, he's hurt. He needs a camp. He needs a year, and he might never go back into ministry because of the pain. But we're preaching the gospel. But our hearts are so vulnerable because we haven't understood we're dead men. We're surrendered. How can Paul get beat and whipped and treated wrong? His own countrymen, even what seemed to be brethren, perils, and keep on going because he loves not his own life unto death. He's crucified to the world and the world to him. Nobody owes me a thing. I'm manifesting Jesus. And he said, this is a brief moment. Five times whipped, three times with rods, stoned. Left for dead, shipwrecked a couple times. He said, brief moments. No, wait, Paul, your list would wipe most of us out. We need counsel and never recover. And we wonder why God let it happen. What did I do wrong? What door did I open? Why did God allow? How did the devil? There's times Paul said, I have more than enough. And there's times he said, I don't have enough. We think we got preached to Paul to have more faith so he can always have plenty. Paul said, hey, none of this changes me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. I'm not moved by anything about my circumstances because I'm alive for one reason. So stone me all you want, beat me all you want. He gets up from being stoned and goes back into the same city. He called it a brief moment of light affliction. When you compare it to the eternal weight of his glory when he comes. The list in Corinthians 11 is crazy. Perils. Paul, you should get some faith, brother. No, he's in the world, but he ain't of it. And he's suffering serious persecution for no compromise. And his own countrymen are doing it to him. And in the midst of perils, he says, what comes upon me most and daily is my deep concern for the churches. He ain't calling Pastor David saying, dude, I don't know, but my circumstances are rocking me. Where do I go from here? Pray for me that God shift my circumstances. Don't need to shift the circumstances because God already shifted his motive. God already shifted the why in his life. You couldn't beat it out of him. You couldn't stone it out of him. You couldn't shipwreck it out of him. You couldn't betray it out of him. Why? Because he's dead man for the gospel. And he ain't alive in Christ for benefit. He's alive in Christ for image. And new wine is contained by a new wineskin. He's beat for preaching Silas is beat for preaching. He's hanging in a prison, probably a very nasty, smelly, awful place. They said they would drill them prisons out of the walls of cave, out of rock walls and stuff, and they would chain them to the walls. They're probably just going to the bathroom on themselves. Come on, think with me. And all the other prisoners. It's way back in the day, guys. They're whipped, 39 stripes. Their backs are brutalized and ripped open, and they're chained to walls, probably back against the wall. And they're singing and praising God. They're not saying, God, I thought you had our rear guard. I thought you were watching our back. I'll be doggone if I'm going into another town and preaching the gospel if you're going to let this happen to me. This is how many times now? I'm getting a little tired of this. Actually, I'm convinced in my heart that's the truth about the thorn in the flesh, because God said in Acts, I'll show him what he must suffer for my name's sake. And he's hanging there and he's saying, God, you got to take this from me. This is hard. He said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. Didn't I tell you, you'll see what you have to suffer for my name's sake? My grace is sufficient for you. If Paul was sick, you have to erase every promise of healing you ever read. Paul was asking God to take something from him that he promised he'd experience. And he said, because I promised it, my grace will take you through it. Persecution. Come on, if they whip you 5 times, the second time has to be way worse than the first, because you know what's coming. What do you think the fourth time's going to be like? And now you're preaching knowing, boy, that they might throw you down, rip off your shirt, and hammer you again for the fifth time. And you're still preaching. Whew. I don't know about you, but that convicts me to never complain about nothing and just go after God and just live my life in Him and just be the same every day. Because I'm a son. Amen. You get it? Yeah. I got to quit. I lost my sword. It's over there. David's got my weapon. You better have a sword in here. You can't always just grab your Bible and look up a scripture in the midst of a trial. You're supposed to already have become something. You're late. You got to do that. Stop, look, and listen ain't a cool Christianity. I mean, it's good if you're going to stop and get a grip and at least get on the right path and get off the one that's not going nowhere. But the Lord said to me a long time ago, I was months old in the Lord. He said, Dan, I don't want you living crossroads Christianity. And I said, I don't know what that is. I never heard that sermon. He said, it's to where you have a fork in the road and you have options. He said, I don't want you to wait to get there and decide which way to go. I want you to become it in communion and prayer with me. And you already have become it when the trouble hits. You're already formed. You're already there. I don't want you finding yourself angry and then backing off and rerouting. I want you to live no crossroad Christianity, no yell, but no straight and narrow, one way, the way. And I said, yes, Lord. And I pursued for a long time to get this word in my heart, so that when trouble arised, I already was prepared. You can't wait till the war button's flashing and then go to train. If the U.S. troops would wait to train when war was on the horizon, of course we'd lose. People see their marriage struggling and they say, you know, I probably should start reading my Bible more. I haven't been reading much. Because their marriage is struggling. They read their Bible more. Marriage is struggling. No, read your Bible more. And watch what it does to your marriage if you become that thing. Are you following? So let's live prepared. Miss Loretta. Loretta, right? Loretta, we're just going to pray for you and pray grace on your life and pray strength as you head out, okay? Yeah, and you can keep on moving if you want. I know it's late and you got to go. I'm a long-winded preacher. No, she held up a long time. She's got a couple physical situations and ailments that I'm aware of. And I want you all, as she's walking out here, just start believing that God touch her body, strengthen her body, and quicken her body as she's leaving. Would you believe that for Loretta? Yeah, amen, buddy. He loves her. They've been friends for years. And he's pretty fired up for Jesus. I said to Loretta, I said, man, I said, you've been running around with him? He's a wild man. She said, I wouldn't hang out with anybody else. She said. So Father, bless her as she goes. Yeah. Her lungs, God, her respiratory, her breathing. Yeah. Touch her on the inside, God. Her organs, strengthen her body, quicken her. In the name of Jesus, thank you for Miss Loretta. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand your feet with me tonight? If you want to and if you would, it's just a sign of surrender and yieldedness. If you want to and if you would, you don't have to. It doesn't mean you're not even participating. But if you want to and you would, why don't you lift your hands to heaven with me? And just begin to thank God. Please, from your heart, I'm not leading a corporate prayer right now. From your heart, thank God that you're His. From your heart, thank God you're His son. Listen, you could have a violated conscience. You could say, man, I haven't even been living close to what you're preaching, dude. Okay, but did you hear what I was saying? And does your heart say you want that? So why don't you just come home and start right there? Why don't you just say, duh, what was I thinking? And lift your hands and say, Lord, I don't know what I was thinking, but here I am. And I'm home. Thanks for running to me. Thanks for putting a ring on my finger, a robe on me. Thanks for putting slippers on me. Thanks for killing the fatted calf. Just thanks for being a father. See, that parable, we always call it the story of the prodigal son. I think it's the story of an amazing father. Because if you don't have the father, you don't have the story. We have a lot of stories with that son. That story is rampant. But if you take out the father, then you have nowhere for the son to go. But see, because he's always going to be a son, he can't live himself outside of sonship. The father never changed his mind. He's always a son, but people live apart from sonship and they step out of sonship. So when he came to himself, he ran back to his father's house and he was just going to be a servant. And the father said, servant, once a son, always a son. Love has never failed. So be his son tonight. Be his daughter. You could say, I'm not, I've been backslidden. I've been living a mess. Okay, so lift your hands and say, God, I'm done with the mess. I was never created for me. I was created for your image. And I want to start here where this man's talking tonight. And I want to come after you. And watch this. Watch this. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you that I'm clean. Thank you that you see me as if I never sinned. Thank you. I'm going to wear righteousness tonight, and I'm going to be yours. Father, I thank you all over this room. Sonship, daughters, oneness. Okay, consistency. Holy Spirit, I'm asking you to bring this conviction to our heart every day. Leif was saying it takes about 30 days to break old habits and to put something in. I just pray every morning, sonship, every morning, till it just becomes, you know what? I'm just yours. I'm just good with being yours. I'm secure being yours. I'm complete being yours. I'm fulfilled being yours. I ain't got nowhere else to go. You're the one with the words of life. And you say, well, I've been running okay. So run to him and just be his tonight and start there. Start where Jesus finished and be forgiven and be washed clean. Only then can you step into your present and only then can you consider things to come. So Father, I thank you for a house of sons and daughters, a house of no compromise, a house that's not caught into works and condemnation, guilt and shame. We're going to wear you and wear you well. We're going to rejoice and do it with thanksgiving. What an honor to be your children. God, if we've been super self-centered in our seeking, would you let us seek the things that matter most? Not wrong to get blessed, guys. Not wrong to receive provision. Not wrong to believe protection over your children. But it's right to manifest his image. And it's right to make it the most important thing of all, becoming love. So Father, let love be prevalent, dominate our lives. Holy Spirit, would you have your way in each and every one? Would you heal homes and relationships and marriages? Would you let one plus one be a greater one? Would you teach us how to love? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.